You might like to turn in your Bible to the first epistle of John and chapter 3. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our Father and God, we bend head and heart in your presence. Thank you. So deal with us, Spirit of God. Take your word, our Lord, take and bring to us by way of your word, your saving grace, and that we would be the beneficiaries of truth, and that the truth would set us free. And our God will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And as we have been sharing in the first epistle of John, as we've been looking at the first epistle, God is trying to help us understand that God has done a wonderful thing in saving us to the uttermost. It cost him his son. It cost God his son for this to happen. So it is no cheap thing, no so-so thing. Not a nice thing, it's more than a nice thing. It is an awesome thing. God has given himself that we might know him in a real, saving, safe, satisfying way. We're supposed to know him and know him wonderfully. So back at the end, and in 1 John written about 95, right in there, 90, 95 A.D., and written in, there's a whole lot of out there that the believer is trying to believe and resting God's saving grace. And in the process, the Greeks and the Gnostics and everybody else out there has got all kinds of different thoughts about things that that are different than what God has done. To take away the benefit, to take away the blessing that belongs to believers that trust him. And to keep him, keep the believer so messed up that he never enjoys, she never enjoys being saved, having a safe, solid relationship to God. So therefore, the 1 John is written to refute one thing after another. And we share together that God, as we shared in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, God loves us and God has called us to be his children. And to where we're supposed to be here, looking to God. Here we are growing up, looking to God, and we're going to what? God's going to take us home to be like him. That's what we're doing. We're here representing God, his witnesses, lights in the world of darkness, and we're waiting to go home. But in the meantime, we have an assignment to be a light in the darkness. So, having said that, and therefore, we have to understand a clear difference between being saved when you're truly, truly received Christ as your Savior. Then God has what? He has crucified your old nature. You still have it, absolutely, and you've got to live with the dumb thing. And it's a mess, and you have to live with it day in and day out, 24 hours a day. But having done that, God, you don't have to be governed by it, and you don't have to be penalized and beaten up by it. You can go and look to God and thank God that he terminated it and we're to reckon it dead so that we don't have to keep sitting there and trying to fix our life over and over again. All we can do is walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All at the same time, knowing we have an old nature, as you can see it, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it isn't a question. There's no trickery, no deception, it's very real. We have an old nature, Christ died, paid the penalty for that old nature, but we still have it. So therefore, we walk in the light, verse 7 and verse 9. If we have a real problem, we go and we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, verse 9. And God's going to do that so that we don't have to beat ourselves up. We go down the corridor of time, thanking God that we know him as our Savior and we're to enjoy him as our Savior. And in the process of doing so, we have to understand it's for real. And you want to be for real. Not make-believe. You want to be really, really saved. God meant you to be. If God has saved you, you are really saved. If God saved you. Whether you're enjoying being saved is something else. But you're really saved. And therefore, you need to enjoy being saved. You need to thank God you can be saved and really, really, really be saved in a most wonderful way. And that reality is so, God is so serious about this. There's no messing around with it. We take it loosely sometimes, people do. God doesn't take it loosely. God takes it seriously. And says, yeah, I want you to be, I want you to know me and honor me and enjoy me. And I want you to do so for real. I don't want to, when you were dead in sins, you had nothing. Now that you're alive in Christ Jesus, you have everything. So I want you to exercise your relationship and your everything. That's what I want you to do, to enjoy that relationship. That's why I saved you. I saved you to have fellowship with you, to be able to enjoy, find myself, to find my home in your heart, to find my place in your mind, that you would enjoy your Creator and your Savior. Now, so therefore, as we did, therefore, verse chapter 3, verse 13, remember, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It does hate you. It hates me. It hates light. Easy. Light, darkness. Darkness hates light. Christ is the light of the world. He's the life of the world. He died to save. If you don't get saved, you're lost. So therefore, if the world hates light, and since you came into the light and received Christ as your Savior, then you're going to be not finding the world system isn't going to be too happy with you. Not with you. You have no problem. We all fit in. We all have the same old nature. It's when we have Christ in us. Christ is rejected by the world system. Christ in you is rejected by the world system. So as you allow your life to show itself, like your relationship to God to show itself, the world is not going to be happy with that necessarily. No. So you have to understand that. Don't be shocked. Don't be saying, wow, why don't they like me? But you belong to Christ. And that we did all that in John and in the process of John. Now, and having said that, well, at least we can try to do that. Go over just to refresh your mind since it's so critical. The Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, you remember. And before I read 15, I'm going to read 14. John chapter 14, going if I can. Let me do it the other way then. Chapter 15, pick verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Therefore, these things, verse 11, have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might be found in you, and that your your joy might be full, that you might enjoy and practice the benefit of being saved. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his brethren. So we're going to see that again in a minute, as we read last time. So God, here we are to have, and we're to what? We're to have the same commitment that you do. You went and committed yourself to save us, and you died on the cross. So we're to understand what? That you died, and that we're to reckon ourselves dead, and we're to enjoy a wonderful person. Now, we can't die, I'll hold up on that. Just keep this part in mind if you can. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Over to chapter 13. Remember Peter? Peter went, and Peter said, I'm going to go and give my life for you. But Peter can't give his life. No one can give their life. So we aren't talking about that. Jesus isn't a martyr. It isn't talking about that. God sent him, had him born physically in Bethlehem of Judea. God had him go to the cross. God crucified him. God, the world, Rome nailed him. The Jews nailed him to the cross. But God crucified him. God did on the cross. He punished him as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God did that. I didn't do it. He did it. He crucified his son. It's pretty serious. Why? Because he's our perfect substitute. He's a sin bearer. He bore our sins in his own body in the tree. Now, Peter, so we put this little pieces together. Chapter 13, verse 36. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. I'll die for you. That's a wonderful commitment. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for me, my sake? Verily, verily, assuredly, assuredly, amen, amen, depending translation. I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. So Peter, we aren't talking about that. Back over to 1 John so you see it. Over to 1 John, what we just did, sort of one cart before the horse, maybe. Over to 1 John and in chapter 3. And you will notice, if I go down to verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But you can't die. No, you can't die. You can't die. No one can replace what God did in Christ. Why? He finished it. He's done. There is no more penalty to be paid for sin. It's all paid for. The people that aren't even born yet, of all, God covered them. They're going to all be born coming up. But Christ died for them, and you can go to the little boy, little girl coming up, growing up, and tell them they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why can they be saved? Because Christ died for them. Christ died to make it possible to know his wonderful person in a wonderful way. So therefore, they need to believe. That's what they need to do. The only sin that God holds them against them, as you know, in John chapter 16, etc., is that they don't believe. Christ died for all their sin, from top to bottom. Sin. Every word, thought, deed that I could ever think, feel, do. He crucified it. One little sin would keep me. If he didn't cover them all, I couldn't be saved. He must cover them all. He took everything from my birth to my death and died for it. That's how awesome. For the sin of the world, he did that. For me, for you, for us, he did that. So, to save us to the uttermost. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so we're going to go, and God, you're going to do, and in doing that, and in doing that, keeping that in mind, if you would, in the process of God, so we can't go, it isn't about us dying that way. No, it's about us living. And you know, let's do it. Over to Romans. Romans in chapter 6 for a moment. Romans in chapter 6, and you'll notice, I'm going directly in the light of the context, verse 11. Likewise, reckon, calculate, compute, ye also yourselves. What am I to compute? What am I to be understanding? To be dead, indeed, unto sin, your old sin nature. But, contrast, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, to be able to have a unique relationship to God, we're to reckon ourselves dead, and dead means dead. So it isn't a question, if you want to say, I have to die because he died. You're already dead. Dead. You reckon yourself dead. So we aren't going to do something to show we sacrifice just like he did. We sacrifice our life. Not that way. That may happen sometime in life, but that not that way. We reckon ourselves dead. So we certainly can't die because we're already dead. But we're alive in newness of life. Go up in verse 3, 6, 3. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the Father by the glory of from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A wonderful, wonderful relationship. So you can't die. You have life. You're supposed to enjoy the life. But how am I going to do? What are you asking for, God? I'm telling you, I want you to go and enjoy what? I died for you and gave you life. I want you to be able to go and show that life. I don't want you to go and sacrifice, and you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to be a martyr. You don't have to do that. That may happen, but that is not what it's about. So therefore, newness of life, not old. So I can't die. No, I can't. So I'm joy. My relationship to God is never to be questioned and never to be for 1 second missing. The minute you received him as your Savior, you received him forever. And you have a relationship to him forever. Just like, as long as you're physically alive, you have a relationship to your body. You live inside here. You live inside your body. And you have a relationship to that body 24 hours a day, in the hospital, out of the hospital. Easy, hard, much, little, no matter what age you are, no matter what you do, you have the relationship. When you get saved, you have a unique relationship to God. That doesn't matter. You always have the relationship. That's called eternal life, to know him. Now, so here, Back over to Romans chapter 12. What did you, in concluding all of the information, Romans 1 through 12, we come to verse chapter 12, and God, will you then put it easy for me so I can understand? For as much as you, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, not a dead, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So therefore, we're going to go what? We're going to pay, have a wonderful relationship with to outwork that life that he gave you. That's what I want you to do. As I made your death and gave you life. So your death, I died on the cross, you're dead. I now want you to be what? Full of life. Why can you be full of life? Because you've been crucified. I crucified you. And you rose up. I am your life. When you receive me as your Savior, I make you my child. I gave you, I took your sin so that you could have my life. So now, exercise, again, verse 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful what? Exercise of having God's wonderful, wonderful life in a most wonderful way. Now, to make that even a little more helpful, go over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, if I may, in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and put it together easy. Chapter 4, going if I can, verse 5. 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 4, verse 6. God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The light that shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Where? To what reason? For what reason? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is the light? In the face of Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God brought light into the darkness in your heart. And the glory, the wonderfulness of it, is that we, vessels of dust, Genesis 3:19, we are made from the dust. We are dust. And when we die, we go back to dust. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen clay vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So the whole thing is, so when you look at us, we're just like everybody else. We have the same old nature. We're the same humans. No matter what part of the world we live in, we're all the same humans. But in the process, God has put in the heart of that darkness himself and brought light. So that, what are we doing then? We're his witnesses, chapter 4, I'll read it to get to it. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. On the contrary, verse 10, always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we reckon ourselves dead and alive to God. So we reckon on, not we're not our old nature, we aren't letting that run the show. We're looking to God, and we have a unique, we're freed from that to enjoy life and to exercise that life. Therefore, verse 10, bearing about in the body, the dark body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, purpose that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So we reckon ourselves dead, Romans 6:11, alive unto God. That's right. That's what you're doing. And therefore, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death, but for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, we're to be lights in the darkness, that the world might see and know the difference. And God, you're going to help us to understand that. Back over to 1 Corinthians. Well, no, I'll stay right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For reason, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man is perishing, we're physically dying, this body we live in, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, because you have a relationship to God that is eternal. And therefore you reckon yourself dead and alive unto God. Verse 17, for our light affliction, here we are in this body, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. In other words, we have to live in a physical body and have all the physical things the same as everybody else does, but it's only for a moment. And we're looking to be what? Rescued. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which you can't see, we don't see them, but they are eternal. So we're to enjoy an exercise, a wonderful exercise, trusting God with all our heart. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so what are we going to do? Chapter 5. And in chapter 5, picking up, please. And if I may, chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us to have, verb, to have and to hold, to have and to hold. Have it in your hand, hold it tight. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's right. Christ crucified all of us, every believer. That's how you came to know the Lord as your Savior. You recognize your sin, and you recognize he took your place on Calvary's cross. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Jesus, unto him which died for them and rose again. So therefore, we're looking, God. We don't live. No, we have a wonderful new relationship to God. We're to exercise that relationship to God. We're to reckon ourselves dead. The Lord Jesus said, you ought to love, lay down your life for the brethren. We've been looking at it. How am I going to lay my life down? You're going to walk in newness of life and to enjoy that life by reckoning yourself dead and enjoying the life you have in your life you have in Christ. You're to exercise that life in a most wonderful way, and exercise it and enjoy that life. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be a living testimony, a living sacrifice. As you walk, work, home, school, play, easy, hard, much, little, I want you to be able to do that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore you go, God, and do what you do as only you can do it. Now, have him back over, if I can, 1 John. And in 1 John, remember, picking up, if I may, and I'll start again, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How so? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And remember, we shared all that, so you remind you of that. that Christ saves me, saves you, if you're saved. You receive the same Christ. So Christ looking, he sees himself in you. He sees himself in you. He sees himself in me. Same Christ. Sees himself. And Christ honors himself in each one of us. That's what makes us one, 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 one. Because we're looking to God to do what he does. It makes us one, unique oneness. It isn't about a background or anything. No, it's about when you got saved, made you part of his, Christ made you part of his body in a most wonderful way. And it was Christ in me is loving you. And Christ in you is loving me. Now we're supposed to understand that. And if we're in fellowship, you can't have fellowship. You can have friendship, but you can't have fellowship without God. You got to include God in the equation. But you're in fellowship, I'm in fellowship. We can't be in fellowship without God. You have to abide. You can't, a branch has to abide in the tree so that the leaves and the fruit grow. And every branch in the tree is the same in the tree, as we shared, so that branches all are in agreement with each other. And that's what with believers are all in agreement with each other. They all have the same life, same Lord, same love. They're all in agreement. So love the brethren. That's the proof. That's proof when I understand that. Otherwise, I don't have any, whatever. I don't love all the cults and everything. No, I love God in Christ by way of his word. So what that makes us one, one. Same God, only Savior, and we're trusting him to save us. That gives us this unique oneness, oneness. That's a word of him. That's what God said, I want you to do it. That you're going to know. You'll have it. Not they'll have it. You have it in your heart because you love the brethren. You love Christ loving you. You're letting Christ be loving you. That's a hard thing to let anyone love you. Awful hard to let people love you. But when God does it, God loves you to what? To change your life. That's what love is. It isn't like a human love as we shared. God loves you what? To bring you in. God is love. God brings you into his love, into himself. God saves you for himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way. That's what he does. So you know, what's it mean to be loved? It means God wants you to enjoy his wonderful person and his saving grace. That means he's your love. He's going to change your life. That's what he's going to do. It's a wonderful thing, God loving us. We don't let, that doesn't happen much. It should happen, but believers don't do that very much. I don't know why they don't, why we don't do it. We just don't do it. Our old nature, we like being what we are, doing what we do, the way we do it. We think like we think, we do like we do. That's how we do. It's hard for us to be one. 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 Go on. I don't care what, you be what you are, and I'll be what I am, and we're both going to be in Christ. And you can eat your potatoes, and you can eat your rice, and we're going to be one in Christ. That's what makes us one. Not our humanness. It's true, we're all same flesh and blood from Adam. But God has given us a new relationship to the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as our Savior in a most wonderful way. Therefore, as we read in verse 16, verse 14, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You can't, no. If you hate is the opposite of love. And God saves us in a wonderful way. And we just did all of that last time together. So verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, and whosoever hath, but now that's what we're supposed to do, in a, live our life in a most wonderful way. But when we come down to verse 17, in verse 17. But whosoever hath this world's good, and this is what God's very practical, always reasonable, always right. God is always practical. God is always reasonable. God is always right. So wherefore, the sacrifice, and do what we can say that, well, boy, I mean, well, let's get it right down to earth. What are you talking about? Living for Christ? You walk in newness of life, and you want to enjoy your relationship to God, showing light in a dark world. That's true. But let's make it even more practical. Verse 17. And whoso hath this world good, this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a rhetorical question. How can that love of God, how can you say you love the brethren in practical things when you're practical and love the brethren? And you don't have to meet the need. Let's help me get some help with that. So therefore, here we are looking to God, and the statement in verse 17 has no one in mind in particular, just whoever I'm picking down, whatever we do. And so God, you're going to go and do a wonderful thing in our little old heart. That's right. It ought to be real. God cares about the believing heart. God honors the believing heart. God honors his body, as you read in the scripture reading. God honors his body. And so therefore, there ought to be a practical expression of that. So therefore, over James in chapter 2, and the book of James, and in chapter 2, and you'll catch it, flavor of it. James is going to say it simply. He's one of the earliest writers. And here's James, and verse 13. James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can his faith save him? No, faith doesn't save anybody. Believing doesn't save. Believing doesn't make anything true. It's what you believe. Where is your belief resting? If it isn't resting on solid ground, then it isn't, unsafe. You want to have your belief resting on truth. So therefore, in verse 14, what did then profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, and can his faith save him? The answer is no. No, just faith. Faith doesn't do anything. It's what faith shows where it's. In other words, you're going to make the bus. You have a bus trip. You go to the bus station, and you're going to leave at 10 o'clock. You're there for the bus, to get on the bus, to go. And you believe. You believe. I know that you believe because you get on the bus. I know it because you get on the bus. You believed it would be there at 10 o'clock, and you're there to get on the bus at 10 o'clock. You're going to show your faith. Therefore, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, here's the fellow, and the fellow's feeling very, very bad. And in feeling very, very bad, he's needy, hungry, and that. And he's there, and you don't give him anything, and you could. What kind of care is that? What kind of evidence is that? I just want you, God, I do a different way. Let me do one more thing here. And in verse 17, even in faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Faith that has not works is dead, being done. So we need to have faith and trust God with all our heart and to do so and to do it. So therefore, you have money, you're able to help a brother in a need, and you help them. Otherwise, you could just say something and don't do anything. And to see that, which is going to pick that up, I'll go back over to 1 John. And in 1 John, and in chapter 3, I'm picking up, if I can, in verse 18. Verse 17. Whoso hath this world goods, etc. We read that. And seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, of course, you can't. There is no love of God. There is no God that cares about your brethren, and you have need. So, what are we going to do? God says we don't want to be just saying something in word and deed. And I can say things. We can say, I love you. We can say, I care. I'll help you. I say it. I help you. You need help. I help you. I care. I love. Those are all words out of my tongue. My tongue and my words. I said them. I said them to you. But what good's that? If you only love in words. People say lots of things. Oh, I love you. It's easy. Where's it going to go? God said we can say a lot of things but don't mean a thing. It doesn't mean anything when we say something. We need to mean, should mean something to us. So therefore, if I say I have faith and don't follow through, I believe God, I should be believing, resting in God's wonderful person. But I can say all that. But where is your love? Where's your works? You said you believe. Show me you believe. Show me you believe the pew. Sit in the pew. Show me the pew. You believe the pew. Sit in the pew. Otherwise, you don't have any. It's just talk. It's easy. Talk is cheap. Say, Lord, I love you. I love you. It doesn't mean a lot. It's your works. And therefore, verse 18, my little children, let us not love not. Stop loving in word and neither in tongue. But in the contrast, be real, but indeed, love indeed, work, action, love indeed, work, action, and in truth, reality. Love in reality, be real. Otherwise, you aren't real, you're just talking. I don't want to be a lot of talk. We don't want to say a lot of things, and then we can't do them. We don't do them. And using a silly illustration, but here's Jeanette out there, and I'm not very much for words anyway. But in the process, every year or two, she says, "I love you." You know, and so on. No, I'm just kidding. Now, so I don't say that very much. You know, she tapped me, said, I love you. I said, you're good. No, love in real. I don't say much. I don't know it. I don't know. I told her, I don't know a thing about love. But if you want a commitment, you got a commitment for me to be and do whatever you need. I'm committed. I'm committed to the assembly because it's God's place. I'm committed. I don't know about love. I know about commitment. God, so what am I doing? Don't love in word and deed and just say stuff. Don't love in word and tongue, but tongue. Do it. Do it. Be real. Be real in a most wonderful way. So when you're looking to God, you want to be able to go and thank God to be real. And don't just say it, but to do it. In an illustration we used in Sunday school a little bit, to remember, you know, God meant everything to be wonderfully real, to be enjoy it. So you can say, I believe, using the water, I believe the water will quench my thirst. I believe the water will do that. But you don't see any, you can't prove that by looking at me. You couldn't say, I don't drink the water. I tell them, my word, it's water, it'll quench my thirst. It's my word. I said it with my tongue, but I'm not doing it. There's no reality to it. There's no reality. All it is words and a tongue. So God, what do I need to do? I need to drink the water. That's what I need to do. Drink the water. And the water goes down. We used eating. Simple illustration. Here's the recipe book, full of pictures of meals and food and everything, like in a restaurant that has lots of pictures, like Denny's or something. Lots of pictures. So, and you look at the pictures, and you look at the pictures and say, wow. And you look at all the pictures, and they picture, wow. And the person you came with said, did you look at the pictures? I said, yeah. Now let's go. And we go out the door. But the picture book stays right there. And you know what? I never got anything. I never got a thing out of that. But when you take a look at the pictures and I order the food and it sits in the plate in front of me, I'd say, boy, that looks just like the picture. And then I go and I look at it and say, isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. And then, where's the check, Mrs. Waitress? Here's the check. And I go out the door, and there's the food. What good did it do me? No, what did I need to do? I need to get the food. I need to thirst, like we shared in Sunday school. Thirst, to drink, to come and thirst and drink, to drink it. Make it real. That's what you're saying, God. Right, be real. Be real about love. Be real what you're talking about. Don't just talk it, do it. So therefore, otherwise it's nothing. Churchianity, etc. Now, here's the food. So this time the food's there. I'm hungry. And so I take that beautiful food. It's lovely to look at, well arranged, etc. Very pretty. And I take that food and I take it and I take it into my mouth. And you know what? And if I don't have a taste bud, like we shared, a feeding tube, how much do you enjoy the food? I slid it down your throat without ever going on your tongue. And you get, it's true, it's in you. You don't enjoy it. Ah, I don't want the feeding tube. I want it, my God gave us a tongue to taste. So when I take that lovely pictured food and I take it and eat it, and bring it into my mouth, I destroy it, saliva and acid and everything, and I go and chew it up. It slides down my esophagus into my stomach, and there it sits, becomes a big soup, like a stew down there. Wow, the beautiful, beautiful bite of food looked horrible, horrible. If I vomited it up, would you want to see it? That's the plate of food. Ah, God, what are you saying to us? In closing, we sort of wandered, it's my fault. John chapter 6. The Gospel of John and chapter 6. And you will note, in John 6, signing over our Lord's telling about his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the Lord's table. He gave his body to be dead, to be crucified, and he rises again in his blood to die. Now, so therefore, John chapter 6, remember he says, I'll go to verse 48. I am the bread of life, bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cameth down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this flesh and live and shall live, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Ah, now, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that, unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have to have a relationship, and that they stumbled at that. He isn't talking about some eating like other people. He's not talking about that. He's talking about he has to die. He's going to take them in his own body on the tree. He's going to bury them. He's done burying, and he's going to rise again to give them a unique relationship to God that they never had. And he's going to give it to them in a most wonderful, wonderful way. It cost him his personal being, so that his personal being becomes your personal being. God finds his home in you, personal. Look, what does food do? Food goes down. So it goes down and becomes part of your body. You digest it, small intestine and all that, and you digest it, and it becomes body. You don't mind destroying it. You hope it goes down your stomach, and you hope your stomach does what it's supposed to do and makes it all ready to go through your intestines to get the nourishment you need and you want it. And you go with it, and you're going to go eat again, and rightly so, and eat to give your body the food to grow, to know. And what are you saying? Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You have to have a relationship to me that becomes part of you. The food becomes part of you. And you have to have a relationship to me. And you know what happened, chapter 6. Chapter 6, picking up again in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They said, boy, we aren't going to get into this kind of thing. And they did. And then he turned around to his disciples and said, verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So what are we going to do? We're going to have to, God said, you have to have a unique relationship to me. Like food, you digest it, it's part of you. You receive me as your Savior, I am your life. I have become your Lord and your Savior. I am everything you ever need. That's what you got to do. Down, relationship, real, not just tongue and words. No, it's real. The whole thing's real. So you ought to evidence reality. What's so hard about that? To evidence I'm real. God really loves me. God really cares. And God's helping me get through. And I take truth as best I can and understand it and let it find its home in my heart and let the truth work itself out in my life. That's what we have to do. Closing, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it, miss it, fail to get there. 4, verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why didn't the truth find a home? And truth equals the word reality. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I have to put the food in my mouth and not leave it in the table. I have to put the food in my mouth and chew it and swallow it. I have to go thirst and drink and believe. And God said, it'll all become real. But you got to do it by faith. And you know the illustration there. The cows and their stomachs. And they eat grass all day, all grass all day, and grass. And you say, boy, they never seem to swallow. They get all that grass down. And then they sit under a tree, and just chew. And they bring all that grass up that they chew, put in their stomach. They bring that grass up and digest it. You got to digest the food. If the food doesn't get in you, it doesn't get to you. If the truth doesn't get into you, it isn't going to go anywhere. The truth has to get somewhere, or it isn't going to go anywhere. Simple as that. It's not going to go anywhere. But we can say it. I can say it. I can preach it. But it has to be real. Otherwise, it's forget it. You know, we got to pray. Appreciate your patience. God help us. Our Father and God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. Thank you again. God, you understand we're just us. God, so you got to help us in 1,000 different ways to help us understand and to lay hold of reality. God, we want reality. We just don't want to be on the surface. We want it real. So God, help us to digest your wonderful truth and to bring forth your wonderful life. And our God will thank you for your grace and kindness. Thank you very much. And that many in these days would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And our God, we're going to thank you in and for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.